Let's pray. Father, to you belongs everything. Everything belongs to your sovereign will. We bring our sins and our shortcomings to you, and we bring our praise with it, because even with all that, we don't have need. You've brought your pardon to us. You've forgiven us. You've paid our debt. So we simply bring praise and bring petition that we would be able to hear and rejoice in your great care for us despite ourselves. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Psalm 23 today. Most of you have heard Psalm 23, even if you haven't grown up in church, because you've probably heard it on a movie. You've probably heard it at a funeral service, something like that. And a lot of times that is when we hear Psalm 23, is a funeral or a graveside. Psalm 23 is meant for the living. Psalm 23 is comfort and confidence and hope in the care that Yahweh provides as our shepherd. Psalm 23 is an intimate look into David's heart and relationship with God that was probably confounding to the rest of Israel. Psalm 23 is a demonstration of God's care for us, and namely, for the care of His name. This is what's funny about how we view God sometimes. We think, and we're partially right, so I don't want to get that mixed up, but we think that we are the center of the story, that God had to go to the ends of the universe and back to save us, and there was a desperate race against time and against forces at play, and it was a great drama, and He did everything He could because we were such a great prize to Him. Now, we are a great prize to Him because He loves us, not because just inherently we are a great prize. But I want to tell you that one of God's greatest concerns is for His name. And I'm going to tell you why that's good news for you. But this psalm says it. This is for His namesake. This is for His glory. And we get bent out of shape sometimes because we have a misunderstanding of only understanding egos and pride through a human perspective. But only God, right, can be rightly jealous for His name and His glory, because He is the only one in all the universe who deserves it. He's worthy of it. In fact, everything that He's created, everything that He does, everything that He is demands worship. His concern is for His name. So when He ties His name to His people, what does that tell you? You're part of that great concern for His name. In other words, He's not going to be a savior for you. He's not going to be a shepherd for you and fail you. His commitment to His covenant with you is unending and all-consuming and sure. He will not, cannot, let any force in all the universe come between you and Him. He has staked His name on it. Your salvation, if you're a Christian, has been staked on the fact that God will be glorified for all eternity for how great and kind and merciful He is towards sinners. So if you're an example of that, then you can rest assured. God is not going to let His name fail. His name will be made great in all the universe for eternity. So that sometimes shocks us to think, and maybe we read past it in verse 3, and I'm sorry to skip ahead, but it's such a great thrust of this psalm that this is for his name's sake, and we skip past that, and we just kind of ignore that. You see that? Now, you and I rightly understand that if we do things for our name's sake, that's not a good deal. There's a lot of sinful pride in that, fleshly pride in that. But if God does something for his name's sake, you know what his name communicates? Loving kindness, justice, righteousness, holiness, benevolence. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, or make your name holy here, we want to see just that. Him to make his name great and magnificent amongst us. Because that means that proclamation of all of that goodness. And don't we need that? Yes. So verse 1 of Psalm 23, as my translation reads, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh is God's covenant name, which comes to Israel through Exodus 3:14. It is the communication in covenant that he is an all-consuming force for their good. This is how they are to know him. And so my translation uses Yahweh to translate Lord. He, David says, is my shepherd. We don't really have shepherds in the agricultural sense anymore. But what is a shepherd? Shepherd is somebody who lives amongst the sheep, eats amongst the sheep, sleeps amongst the sheep. He's somebody who smells like the sheep. He's somebody who protects the sheep. He's somebody who feeds the sheep. He's somebody who bandages up the sheep. He's somebody who leads them to better pastures. This is all the kind of imagery that David's just getting ready to rehearse in this psalm. And he says that the King of glory and majesty, the sovereign of all the universe, is his shepherd. Do you feel the intimacy of calling down the greatness and the goodness of an all-powerful eternal figure in such a personal way that David says, he's the one who carries me, protects me, binds me, feeds me, all of that. There is no greater someone to be known as your shepherd, known as your caretaker, known as your leader than Yahweh. David says, that's him. Now he says, because of that, I shall not want. In English, we kind of have the old old English term, found wanting, which means to be lacking in something, in need of something. David says he's not. Why? Because Yahweh's a shepherd. Why does he not want? I mean, he's still a human. He still has needs. He's still, because Yahweh's a shepherd. And look, I'll go ahead and skip down to verse 3. Yahweh, tying his name to David as shepherd, is not going to let his name be diminished or fail. The great confidence you have in calling out God as your God, as your Lord, as your King, as your Father, is that he will not let his name be shamed in your life, in your faith. He won't do it. You may be tempted to think he will, but he will not. You have to come to an understanding through the scriptures that he is supremely concerned about his name. Romans 3. I'll just turn there with you for a minute. Romans 3. Romans 3, I'll start in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation by his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness. Do you see that? That means he wants to show something. He's demonstrating how he makes people righteous. Everybody's taking notice. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time. He's showing something. He's making himself known as what? So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He goes on to say, where then is boasting? In other words, he wanted to display to the universe, to everybody to take notice, that he is the just and the justifier. Everybody has sinned. Everybody's fallen short. But God is the just and the justifier. Demonstrating that through the cross of Christ. Through Jesus drinking the full cup of his wrath and satisfying it on behalf of his people. So that he would be shown to be the just and the justifier. He's concerned about his name. He's concerned about his reputation. And you might be tempted to think, well, that's a proud and egotistical God. It can't be. Because the benefit of him doing that is global and eternal to other people. If I stand up here and make much about my name, nobody benefits at all. In fact, it would probably hurt people. But when God does, it benefits supremely. So what's he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's no comma there. He does this. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides for his name's sake. And again, take ultimate confidence and comfort in that. That he has tied himself to you in such a way that he can't let his display of himself in your life fail. He can't. He can test you with trials and refine your faith with fire like he does gold, but he can't let it fail. This is David's great confidence, by the way, throughout the rest of the Psalms. It's not tied to David. This is how you tie the confidence of your faith and make it a sure thing in your heart, because it's about him making much of his name, and he's chosen to do it through you, in you. So, one of my dear brothers told me this week, he said, look at verse 2. He said, what's that say? And I said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Look at that word makes. He told me, he said, we are creatures who rush around and worry and have fits and get angry and get all bent out of shape and aren't very flexible and lose sight of our faith. And we work ourselves up and we get exhausted by that and we don't know what to do about that. Listen, because he's not going to let his name fail in the life of his people, there may be times where he makes you lie down. I never looked at it that way before. I'm not sure a lot of people do. But the word is unmistakable. And in Psalm 23, words are extremely important in these short 6 verses. So you look up that word makes and you realize that's what it means. He forces, he makes, I don't know any other way to say it in English, but he will put you down in green pastures. It's kind of like often my experience, I've got some kids that are getting bent out of shape for whatever reason, you never really know, and at times you make them lie down in a peaceful place, with a peaceful person, in a peaceful setting. Because they wouldn't do it otherwise. He makes us lie down. You see that kind of care? I'll tell you a story that kind of illustrated this that was really funny. I was working for my dad, and we got a call from a customer that he needed some help with his cattle, and I never worked with cattle. I obviously been around them, but I never done anything with them, and so I went out to help and didn't know what to do, and he said, well, jump in that corral and push him towards the chute. And kind of how I grew up, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll just do it. So jump in the corral and start doing that. And before I knew it, I didn't think anything of it. But the farmer was laughing his head off, and I couldn't figure out why. And all the cows were laying down in the corral. And he said, I've never seen them lay down in the corral. And I was like, me neither. I don't know what you're but anyways, that's just kind of an example. We don't think that this is an environment that we can rest. But what are we resting in? We're resting in Him as the shepherd who's there over us as His people. So wherever He is, and He's promised to be with us, that's a good place. This whole psalm, by the way, is comforting in the fact that, as again I said, it's for us, and we live in a place that's probably comparable to the valley of the shadow of death. And He's meaning for us to not fear, because He's the good shepherd who won't let His name be defamed. So He makes us lie down in times and in places that we don't think that's possible. There's peace and rest in Him as our shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. Following Him is only fruitful. We become like a tree planted by that stream of water, and fruit comes, and life comes. And it's quiet. You know, one of the scenes that I love most about the great throne in heaven, where the Lord sits and there's peals of thunder and all this kind of imagery. You know what's in front of that throne? It's a sea of glass. Now, is that literally glass? No, you know what that is? That is a perfectly calm sea. Not rippled by anything, not confronted by any storms or any trials. It is a perfectly calm, peaceful sea. That's what He does for His people. That's what He guarantees them in His presence. That's what you can taste even now in His presence, that you'll fully realize in front of that great throne. He restores my soul, which tells us what? Sometimes it needs to get restored. It's struggling with the flesh. It's getting beaten up here and there. It's getting tested and tried. He'll restore it. Because if you have a normal human experience, sometimes your soul gets so weary and heavy laden. That's why I read Matthew 11, that you're, like David says elsewhere in the Psalms, your heart fails. And that's talking about the inward being. That's talking about your inward spirit. It fails. You don't have anything else to give. You don't have anything else to... You're hanging on by a thread. You have that faith of a mustard seed, which is enough. But you're looking at that like, man, I don't have anything left. Restoration of a soul. And hey, by the way, Jesus is in the business of restoration. You know what I mean by that is... He is bringing, making you new, restoring your soul to what? To perfect harmony and perfect peace and perfection with God after sin had broken that relationship. He's restoring you to complete confidence with the Lord. And He does this throughout your life because... He's not going to let His name fail. He guides me in paths of righteousness. One of the great things about the Pilgrim's Progress is just the imagery of pilgrim following the path that is laid out before him. That path is the way, and the way is Jesus. So to follow Him is to be guided in righteousness, because he is righteousness. He is the King of righteousness. He brings righteousness to the congregation of the righteous. He is completely whole in his goodness, in other words. So that's where he can lead you. The Bible says in another place that blind guides lead blind men to death. You know, you picture three blind mice and they're arm in arm and they walk into a hole. But when you follow the Lord, he is leading you only in righteousness. That's it. You can question any other man or woman's leadership and find it to be lacking, but if you follow the Lord in his leadership, it will only result and yield in righteousness. That's the only way it can. Why? Because it's for his namesake. Your life is for his namesake. You know, sometimes that's hard because like Job, he is going to display to the universe his glory in our life, and that faith in him is so much more sure and so much of a better investment than anything else that he's going to try that and he's going to display that for you and for others. But he's going to keep you through that. He's going to sustain you through that because it's for his namesake. He's not going to create a world that is going to be susceptible to sin and fall into it. If he doesn't have a plan for his namesake, what he just creates his creation, then it all falls apart and decays and dies. And no, he created and staked his name on it so that he will receive glory forever because of the goodness that was wrought and even restored from a world that fell into wickedness and evil and death. Because he is the one who brings life from death. He's the one who calls into existence things that don't exist, like life from death or light from dark. And so everything that he's been doing is to display his glory for his namesake. And we find this intimate relationship with him because simply he has chosen to love us and to put his love upon us and to listen. For him, for Yahweh to say, I love this person, is not simply to just assume responsibility for their well-being. It is to assume responsibility to make his name holy there in that place. It is to assume responsibility to have an intimate relationship with that person or those people. It is to assume that he will dwell with them forever. There's so much more at stake when he loves someone. We kind of let each other get away with saying that we love somebody just because we make sure they're okay. God's going to make sure that we're perfected in glory with him forever. That's how he loves people. And he's going to see us through this life and these troubles and our mess to get us there. So David is instilled with confidence. And verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. What's the valley of the shadow of death? Well, it could be akin to some of those valleys in Judah that would cast some long and deep shadows. But I would argue that it is living in this place, not Holt, Missouri, but in the world. We are always have the shadow of death looming upon us, always have evil that is surrounding us. Those things are always here in this place and in this time. But David says, I don't fear it because you're with me. And we've already established who that you is. It's Yahweh, who's going to make his name great in your life. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, again, if you're thinking of a shepherd, you're thinking, man, you mean the stick that he beats sheep with? Listen, the Lord doesn't beat sheep. He guides them. He corrects them. He protects them with that rod and that staff. That's what those things are. They are leadership instruments. They're protective instruments. That's what they are. So how could David... That's why David finds comfort in them. Because they're for his good. Because they're things that the Lord uses at his disposal to help and bless David for the Lord's namesake. He even goes as far as to say this in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." What is he saying there? He's saying, you have made me a guest at your feast. When everybody else around me is saying, David is a dirty dog, he's a liar, he's an adulterer, he's a thief. And God has called David his son, invited him to dinner. This is the gospel, right? This is what David's talking about. You have made me yours. Anointed my head with oil is to signify a specialness, a uniqueness, a calling out, a putting upon of blessing. And David says, in the presence of this place and these people, you have called me out. And for your name's sake, you make them to know it. So his cup overflows. In other words, it's bottomless. Right? He's full of everything he needs. Going back to verse 1, he doesn't want, right, in the deepest parts of our being that want or that need, he doesn't have that because it's fulfilled in the Lord being his shepherd. David has all that he needs. Philippians chapter 4 communicates Paul communicates to the Philippians that God will supply all their needs in Christ Jesus. All your needs. And not only for like time, right? He's going to make sure you have everything you need forever, which is even far beyond what we can imagine him to provide here. He's going to provide all we need forever. So our cup overflows. It's bottomless. Why? Because he pours into it. It's his meal. He prepared it. He lays it out before. He invites us. He makes us able to come to the dinner, to be guests there, right? He puts that robe on us of righteousness. And so we're just there. And we're like, wow, this is all in front of us. Why? Because he's making his name great. And we're benefactors of it. I love verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So, again, I woke up one morning this week, and that same brother of mine had texted me, "Do you believe that the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord will pursue you all the days of your life?" First thing I woke up to one morning. Oh, yeah? Right? I think I do. Do you? That's where anxiety starts, is when we answer that question in the negative. Or when we simply begin to question it. Will his goodness and loving kindness pursue me? If you answer yes, we have to come to understand that what we perceive that to look like may be wrong. And I'll say it like this. Sometimes you put pressure on your kids, or responsibilities on your kids, or you allow hardship or trial for your kid because you know what it's going to lead to. They're going to learn something. They're going to grow in something. And they're going to see that you weren't going to let them get lost. You are almost facilitating all of that. And we can't do that very well. And we can only do it to a certain degree. But God says in Romans 8:28 that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So therefore, yes, his goodness and his loving kindness will pursue me. I like that this translation uses the word pursue. Other translations use the word follow. Follow almost presents a passive idea of like, oh, it'll just kind of tail behind you. But really what the word is meant to convey is that it's after you. He is in pursuit of you with his goodness and his loving kindness. In other words, he won't leave you alone. Sometimes we want him to because it hurts and it's too heavy and the discipline of the Lord seems unpleasant for a time. But he won't leave you alone. That Psalm 73 is all about that. The psalmist is like, man, these wicked people, they're growing fat. They have livestock and all this stuff, Lord. What's going on? He's left them alone. And they have inherited from the world and not from the Lord. He doesn't leave his people alone. He will conform you to the image of his son. He will bring that work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is committed for his namesake. So his goodness and his loving kindness will pursue you. They will find you even when you don't like the medicine. And then at other times in your life, you will just revel in his goodness and his loving kindness. That word loving kindness, by the way, is also presents the picture of a commitment to his covenant with you to fulfill it. He's counting on himself, not you. That's what loving kindness is meant to convey. It's put upon you in such a kind, merciful, gracious way, and he is making sure that it happens, that it's carried out. So do you believe that his goodness and loving kindness are pursuing you? What you're going to find in hindsight as a believer who makes it to the end, is that it always did. And then when we get to heaven, we're going to say with Paul, these momentary light afflictions were nothing compared to the glory that's now before me. And I get it now. I get how you could take something like that and I get the value of it. I get how you are always pursuing me in that way with those things. All the days of my life, so we're speaking of the now. We're speaking of our experience here walking the earth. And what is the psalmist have to look forward to? Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. So he's really put at ease here. Why? Because as he sums up in verse 6, the first half of verse 6 sums up the whole previous verses by simply saying, Yahweh's going to take care of me. And then, bring me to his house forever. So, we should be put at ease. We should be the most hopeful people. We should be so worshipful, so thankful. We should be so glad to be under his care. We should be finding our rest there, returning to rest there. We should have confidence in the fact that if your soul needs restored, he'll do it. That if you need to lie down for a minute, he's going to make you, even if you don't want to, because he cares for you. And that his commitment to his great name means everything to us and can instill the utmost confidence in us. I'll tell you one more story as we close here. I was just listening to a couple pastors talk this morning on a video, and it was a really tender talk. They were both just had some difficult seasons, and they were talking about this 30-year-old young mother who was living in one of their houses as she was terminal with cancer. And he said the last Sunday she was alive, they returned from church and they went to go sit with her and speak to her, and she was just smiling. And granted, she has a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old and a husband she loves, and they're watching her die at 30 years old. And you know what she said? She said, "This is easy." And they were like, "What?" She said, "This is easy. The glory of the Lord is before me. It's all in front of me. You know, what do I have to fear?" We don't often conform our minds to that kind of thinking. We see the here and now as the most important and the most heavy. But if you daily, okay, because you're going to have to do this again tomorrow, if you daily remind yourself that His goodness and His loving kindness is going to pursue you every day that you're here, and then when you're done with here, you get to go to His house forever. What else is there? What else more could we want? We lack nothing as Christians. He's guaranteed it all to us. So respond to Him now, and then we'll stand and sing.